Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
How many of you have been enjoying this series, or this call rather, not a series, this call to pray? Amen. How many of you have taken the challenge to set aside time? Yes? Amen. It's very important that you design your obedient response to everything you hear. Okay, and the best thing is simply do it. Tell someone, just do it. That's the best response you can have to a set of teachings of this nature. Is yes, to wrap your mind around theologically the concepts, but also just do it. And how many people have experienced this? After last week's Sunday's call and motivation to pray, you decided you're going to do it. But the moment Monday started, the routine of life took over. And you went through the day, or maybe 2 days, telling yourself, should have done it, should have not gone there, should have spent time in praying. I want to say this to you. That kind of temptation or challenge befalls us all. You have to be very, very serious about your running after God when He calls you to a deeper place of intimacy. Amazingly, the moment you make up your mind to do this, the temptations not to do it will escalate, simply because the enemy knows that if you commit yourself to strong prayer, that God's purposes and will for your life are more prone to coming to pass than otherwise. And so I want to encourage you, do not sleep. Jesus asked the disciples to pray. Remember? I'll analyze that text later in the series. But He asked the disciples to watch and pray with Him. And 3 times He went to see how they were doing with the prayer. He didn't need to. He gave one command, pray with me. 3 times He went to check up on them. And I think the checkup of the Lord is upon this house. A call has been made. And God would repeatedly come to us and say, how's it going? I've spoken to you through a leader to come and watch and pray. How's it going? Unfortunately for Christ, in the Garden of Gethsemane, He found the disciples sleeping. Now, sleep is a spiritual condition of apathy, lethargy, spiritual insensitivity, spiritual indifference to the urgency of God's will that attends a group. If they knew Judas is about to walk in shortly, an hour from that point onwards, and betray their master and set a domino effect of a set of occurrences and processes that no human could pull back. He's on his way to the cross. From that point, it's all systems go for the Son of God. For this reason, He came. And before that moment, He simply said, watch with me, pray with me, right? And He also, in the same context, says, pray with me that you do not enter into temptation. That's how He made the call. Watch, pray. When He went to check on them the first time, He says, watch that you don't enter into temptation. And let me encourage you, there's going to be a range of temptations. Like I said last week, things vying for your attention, pulling you this way and that way, pressures made upon your time, that you're going to have to say no to some people. You're going to have to say no to some appointments. You're going to have to decline certain realities simply because you have prioritized the need to draw closer to the Lord in prayer. Amen. So for today, let me comment on Isaiah. I share this with you. In fact, I added a great deal to your notes that I shared for the house church last week. I need to reshare those notes with you simply because of additional information that was added to that. But Jeremiah 33 verse 3 says, call on me, or call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things that you do not know. And so I was meditating on that singular verse and started to do a word search and all the words. And I was amazed what the words great and mighty mean. And I shared this with you in the house church. And just as a reminder, the invitation that God has given to us is to call on Him. Okay? He says, call on me and I will answer you. Last week I said, in this season, God is more inclined to hear and answer us than before. I can't explain why or why He has adopted this position now in this season. Everyone say this time. And you must recognize when God opens a window of visitation to you and says to you, right now, if you strike while the iron is hot, you'll get what I've got for you, right? Tell someone, strike while the iron is hot, right? In scriptural language, I got a bunch of scriptures in reference to that. I may or may not prosecute it now, but it's called the acceptable time of the Lord. Seek me in a time in which I may be found. Seek me in an acceptable time, declares the Lord. Bunch of scriptures around this. And I just think for this house, for those viewing, that this is an acceptable time to seek God. Because there's an inclination, a disposition that He has. He's more inclined to hear and answer than before. Many times in the Old Testament, you see some scriptures where He laments the fact that no one is seeking Him. Right? There's no one who seeks the Lord, He says. Everyone has turned aside, each one to his own way. Right? There's each one to his own way, but no one seeking me, declares the Lord. And when you read scriptures like this, call on me and I will answer you. This is the heart of your Father towards you in this season. And the word, He says, I will show you or tell you. Everyone say, I will tell you. Right? King James says, show you. He says, I will show you or tell you great and mighty things that you do not know. There's stuff that you do not know now that you will know if you call. You're not going to know them if you don't call. The imperative is, if you call, you will know. You do not call, remain in a realm called the unknown. There's things unknown that will not be revealed simply because there's no call. So tell someone, make the call. Make the call. Telephone number is 333. Right? Call on me and I will answer you. Make that call, brethren. Take the time. Leave out the volleyball. Lady, I'm looking at you. I'm thinking of volleyball. I know how you love volleyball, right? Leave out the game and tell the guys, sorry, I have to master this thing of calling on God. I have to put in the time, right? You know, I love gymming and training, and the more I find I'm putting in the time, the more regular, the more constant, the more fitter, the more stronger, okay? I was happy on Saturday morning. I went to a grid boxing class. And I think I was outperforming most people. And I was looking at the chaps, like 26 years old, 50, 25 years old. I'm thinking, I'm 30 years older than you. Come on, guy, come on. No, I'm just joking. Tell someone he's joking. But those thoughts are going through my mind. But you know what? It's not like a proud, I'm not thinking proudfully. It wasn't like arrogance or anything. It was simply because of consistency. Some days you don't feel like going to the gym and you drag yourself there simply because you have goals and you have objectives. How much more in the spirit? That will pass away. Gym will pass away. Your body will pass away, but your spirit is eternal. And I'm saying, go to the spiritual gym called prayer. Be constant. Don't miss a prayer workout. You can miss a shoulder workout, Ray, and a back and a bicep workout, right? We train together a lot. You can miss particular workouts. You can miss leg day at the gym, right? You can miss leg day, but don't miss prayer day. Don't miss a prayer workout. Tell someone, don't miss the next prayer workout, right? I'm finding the more regular I am in prayer, the better I'm getting at it. Same principle, first the natural, then the spiritual. You find your intimacy, your confidence in prayer simply growing, an awareness, a spiritual alertness that just comes to you. It's at times I don't know what to pray for, honestly, and I start the session, and then God will give me an emphasis. But that comes through constancy. Everyone say constancy. Constancy is my new favorite word. Right? It used to be consistency, but constancy is also an English word. Everyone say constancy. I love the punch of the word. Everyone say boom. Everyone say be constant. So next time you check up on your spouse in prayer, just ask Nicholas, how's your constancy in prayer? Everyone say constancy, right? Regularity, commitment, persistency, right? So I was commenting on Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. It says, call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things that you do not know. Everyone say significant other. A significant other. God says in this verse, call on me. You are not calling. If you call on me, I'm ready to do great and mighty things that are literally going to fast track or unveil to you the next phase of my will and my purpose for your life. I thank God for meeting Pastor Thamo Naidu. If I didn't meet that man, I would never be where I am today. Never. Right? I met a significant other that opened realms for me, development in my destiny that could never have happened otherwise. Amen. So please expect that. The word mighty, it says great and mighty things. So mighty is gadol, which means significance by size, by influence, or importance. But mighty is bazaar, right? Not the bazaar. Is bazaar, and it means to make, indicating to be what was once inaccessible, to make it accessible, right? So once something was not penetrable, it now becomes penetrable. Something that was closed off now becomes open, okay? The possibility of something being done, as it's used in Genesis 6 or 11 verse 6, indicates the possibility of something being accomplished. You know, built a tower, they were intending to build a tower of Babel to reach heaven, not so. God says they will do it, right? They will do it. So if we think presently of some impossibilities, I want to encourage the house that God says in this season, he's going to break impossibility. So don't be overwhelmed by the magnitude of the impossible thing that you face. I'm thinking here for our building, for example, right? We need breakthrough in reference to that. And I really want to encourage us that God is going to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask, think, or imagine. All we ask, think, or imagine. And the word also means a harvest, to come into grape harvesting. Means to open up a harvest. And this is what I really believe God is going to do for this house in this season. But you got to call on the Lord in a time in which he might be found. Now, I want to speak in this session on the labor and the discipline of prayer. Everyone say the labor and the discipline. So there's two things you must adopt in this time of prayer. It's two D's, diligence and discipline, right? Diligence and discipline. Prayer is not light work. Prayer is hard work, right? And we've got to come into the labor of prayer. Later on, I will speak to you about the travail of prayer. In fact, I'm reading Joseph Matera's book presently. I had it on my shelf many years and I lent it to someone. They didn't return it. I don't know who I lent it to. If it's you, please, I need my book back. Right? But I was searching for the book. I knew I had it. Couldn't find it. So I bought it again online via Kindle, reading it on my devices. And I started reading the book just about 2 days ago. And I couldn't put the book down. It's a short read. You must buy it. I'll send you the link. Buy it via Amazon. It costs about 106 Rand. It's very cheap. You can order a paperback copy if you want, but tell someone upgrade. Kindle is the way to go. You know, get it on your device, read it on your phone or your laptop. The book is highly impartational. It's an easy read. It's deliberately, he says, written in simplistic terms, bare essentials, how to master the art of travailing in prayer. And this book he wrote, I think, about 10 years ago. But the Lord commanded him to document his experiences and to give it a sound theological basis. This house is going to move into the travail of prayer. Going to progressively shift you into, and you're going to know what it is to come before God and to birth something in the realm of the Spirit. Everyone say birthing. Because even the term travail implies labor pains, travailing in birth, okay? To give birth to something. It's different to intercession. Intercession usually is to preserve what is. Travail is to birth what is not, to start something with. Because even when you're like a child in a woman in labor pains, you give birth to something. You initiate something. And so we'll have to move between intercession and travail. Sometimes you intercede, let's say for God not to destroy something or something wrong to go in the life of somebody. You're interceding to preserve, to protect, to hold intact what is. But when you move into travail, you're going to birth. You sense the purposes of the Lord. And usually God burdens you either for a person or for a circumstance. And you literally feel the way God feels about the issue or what the person is feeling. And there's like a positive heaviness, not a negative heaviness. You carry a positive burden in your spirit, and generally it's unshakable. It's not like you can fob it off. It will arrest you, and you get a concern, let's say for your friend or for a circumstance, and you almost like a woman in childbirth start to travail. I'm going to teach on that as a separate section with all the relevant scriptures. But I'll greatly encourage all of you to buy the book this week and start reading. Don't wait for me to start teaching it, simply so that there's just not enough Sundays to get all the information out. You know, so you can get into the travail of prayer. You want to buy somebody a good Christmas gift? Buy them that book. I mean, don't buy deodorant, things that will pass away. See, he has a book. It's called, if you were searching for it on Amazon, Joseph Matera, Travail to Prevail. That's the title. Travail to Prevail. Now, to get there, tell someone that's where we're going. I don't want to hold some of you that want to dive in there. You dive in there, you read, you start practicing. Right? Joseph Matera is a trusted author, trusted individual. We can vouch for his authenticity. And you will learn much from the process. What I want to just burden you with in this session, before I speak on the discipline and the diligence and the labor of prayer, we've now retitled this theme as the Spirit of Prayer. Everyone say the Spirit of Prayer, right? That's a gentle overarching theme. I'm literally copying the Mbugwas from Fountain Gate in Nairobi. They're still teaching on the Spirit of Prayer. They're on session 28. Okay, we're on session 2. Okay. But they got a strong praying house. When you come into Fountain Gate and the leader says, let's pray, you must hear that the whole atmosphere changes. From the littlest child to the aged person, everyone is focused, gets into a spirit of prayer. Now, God can do mighty things with a house of prayer. Everyone say a house of prayer. This house must be truly that, a house of prayer for all nations. Amen. Now, just to give you some biblical basis for this, when we speak about the Spirit of Prayer. Zechariah chapter 12 from verse 8 to 10 is the key scripture. Sorry we don't have the scriptures at the back here because of load shedding. Zechariah chapter 12 from verse 8 to 10. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. One who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, right? And the house of David will be like God. It's a wonderful scripture. This is a prophecy historically, contextually to natural Israel, but symbolically for the church, to this spiritual Israel. And listen to the words here. It says that the one who is feeble in that day is actually going to be like David. Now, David was strong, eh? So he says, the feeblest one among you will be like David. In other words, David's strength, the capacity of David's strength, will be the characteristic of the one feeble within your ranks. Now, if the feeblest is like David, what will the strongest be like? If the weakest element among us is David, is the David Davidic capacity, what will be the strongest? Okay. Now, to get to this place of absolute strength, and then it says, the feeblest among them will be like David, and the house of David will be like God. Right? So David is the person, but the house of David is the corporate dimension. The feeblest one will be like David, but the house of David, put all these people together, is literally going to be an accurate representation of all that God is. Okay? So tell someone that's the picture. I want you to get the picture in your mind. That's where we're going. The weakest among us here is going to be as strong as David. And when God looks at the house corporately, God says, this is me. This house is me. March about Zion, quoting the Psalm here. Note her bulwarks, mark her ramparts. The people, the observers say, this of Zion, they say, this is our God. Right? When the church becomes a representation of the Lord, it's going to be very powerful in our day. Then it continues to say, the house of David shall be like God, and the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day, I will seek to destroy the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. So watch the prophecy here. The prophecy is, on this house of David that is strong corporately, where the feeblest one is like David, God says, upon this house, I will pour out my spirit, capital S here. I'm going to pour out my spirit, and the spirit will come in two dimensions. It says, I will pour out my spirit of grace, and I will pour out my spirit of supplication. Now, the Hebrew for supplication here is tahannun, and it literally means earnest prayer or entreaty, to entreat someone, to supplicate. Everyone say earnest prayer. It's actually a supplication for favor. It's a supplication for grace. So God's saying two things. To get the house of David to be like God, if this house is going to be equated to God, I will get it to a place by doing something very unique. I will pour out upon this house my spirit. But it's coming in two dimensions. It's a spirit of grace. And we got long teachings of grace. I can't go into all of that now. Right? It's a spirit of grace. And, everyone say and. There's an and there. So you could reread this by saying, it's the spirit of grace and the spirit of supplication. Supplication, tahananun, literally means to entreat. It's a prayer. It's not just prayer. Everyone say earnest prayer. When you supplicate, it's equated to prayer, and it literally means to present your petitions to the Lord. But it's almost a level above ordinary prayer. To supplicate means you do it with entreaty or with earnestness or with fervency. Your heart and soul is in it. It's not just like presenting a bucket list, not a bucket list. Maybe some of you want to give your bucket list to God, or some list needs before the Lord, and you go to this. When you supplicate, you're usually gripped by an aspect of God's will, and the fervency, the passion never leaves you, and you begin to earnestly contend for it before the Lord. It's called supplication, okay? Now, God says, I'm not saying it, the Lord is saying this, that upon the house, he's going to get the house to a place of supplication, but he's going to do it by pouring out a spirit of supplication. Now, it's the Holy Spirit, yes, but if you view spirit also as a disposition, the Bible many times uses the phrase spirit, even capital S, for Holy Spirit, to indicate a disposition, a natural inclination towards, something you tend to, that's not hard to, you'll find yourself doing it because you're disposed to doing it. You become like a fish in water. Fish doesn't think, shall I swim now? No, it's what I do, you know. It's my environment. Comes normal, comes natural. It's what I do. Everyone say disposed towards it. Now, when the spirit of supplication is on you, you will not be hard to pray, because you'll be gripped by a spirit of prayer, right? And the Holy Spirit himself will begin to pray and pray in and through your being to God, your Father. If you're struggling with getting into prayer, maybe because you're struggling in your flesh, you're striving in your flesh, you need to be empowered by the spirit of prayer. I always said to you, God always empowers you for what he expects of you. Remember that, right? If he commands you to do something, he will capacitate you for it. If he requires something of you, he will resource you. So in the requirement of the Lord is the resource of God. In the expectation of the Lord is the empowerment of the Lord. In the command of God is the capacitation of the Lord. Everyone say, what he requires? He resources. Say, what he expects? He empowers. Say, what he commands? He capacitates. God never ever says, do, and leave you to do it. God says, I want you to do X, Y, Z, but I will give you the capacitation, the resource, the energy, the empowerment to do exactly what I command you. So if God is saying to this house, pray. Gate Ministries, Durban Central, pray. Call upon me. God is saying, now I'm going to energize you to do exactly what I've called you to do. I will pour upon the house of David a spirit of supplication. And let me just say this, when you are gripped by a spirit of supplication and praying, it'll not be difficult for you to prioritize prayer. It won't be difficult for you to set your alarm to wake up at 5 o'clock for our Friday morning Opus 5 meeting. Hallelujah. you love to. It's a priority. Something is spurring you on. It's not a drudgery. It's not a carnal labor. It's not an off-putting thing. It's something you want to, you love to. Something is driving you to do it. It's called the spirit of supplication that has gripped you. The worst thing is to do a thing without your heart in it. The worst thing is to do a thing because you want to be legally compliant, but in your heart and mind, you're absent. You might be physically present, but not completely there holistically. And I really want you to ask God. We'll pray towards the end of this service. Ask God that God baptizes you in a spirit of supplication. I've been praying this. God, increase. Holy Spirit, empower me. Holy Spirit, capacitate me. Holy Spirit, resource me. You pray through me. You drive me. You burden me to a place called the place of supplication. You promise you're going to pour out this spirit upon the church, a spirit of prayer and a spirit of grace. And you know what grace is? Grace empowers you to do what your flesh naturally limits you to do. Grace takes functionality to another level. I am what I am by I work, yet not I, but the grace. So when you have grace, you have capacity to work above what is normal. When you have these two, the spirit of grace and the spirit of supplication working in tandem, you'll be able to supplicate at a level you were not previously able to, right? Why is it that you can watch a rugby game for 80 minutes, but you can't concentrate for 8 in prayer? Something's drastically wrong. Appetites are out of sync. The things of the world rank far higher than the things of the spirit. If you're finding you drift, and I'll speak about that later, mental drift is a serious prohibition in prayer. You find yourself, let me start praying, and you enter your second minute and you're worried about what for supper tonight. You enter your third minute and you're remembering, oh, my marking that must be submitted tomorrow. If you're a teacher, right? Or that deadline I must fulfill at work, right? And you go, and you're planning your vacation with the family in the 10th minute. You got to watch these things. The devil will cause, I call it mental drift. You become disoriented and your energies become diluted, right? Prayer requires discipline. Everyone say discipline. It requires discipline and labor. It's hard work. You've got to rest your faculties and say, this time, even if you're going to pray for 15 minutes, this 15 minutes is God's time, 8 to 8:15, or whenever you're praying personally. You're saying, I'm going to think of nothing else. I'm going to put my phone. By the way, when you pray, brethren, put the phone away and put it on silent. So while you're saying, Lord, oh God, yeah, ding. And automatically, your attention is diverted. If you're going to give yourself to pray, give yourself to pray without distraction. It's going to demand diligence, focus, circumspection. It's going to absolute concentration, right? Absolute concentration. I was reading Joseph Matera's book. He said when God burdened him, this is a lifestyle. It's not an event, he said, for him. His wife knows, his children know, and his staff at the ministry know. If he says, do not disturb him for the next 3 hours, nobody dare go into the room. He says, it's so serious for him, it's him and God. Right? It's him and God, right? Nobody, if someone dies, they can wait. Tell me after 3 hours. I'm joking, please. I'm just trying to get you to a sense of urgency. This is a serious time with the Lord. Pray in secret. Find a place, a quiet place, a place where you can engage, go in a room somewhere, a place where you can talk to the Lord regarding these matters. So it's a place of supplication. And I really pray that the Holy Spirit baptizes us with the spirit of supplication. Now, the Holy Spirit is referenced here with its capital S. Do you know that in the Godhead, the Spirit is a praying spirit? Do you know that in the Godhead, the Son is a praying Son? Both the Holy Spirit and Jesus, the eternal Logos, the pre-existent Son of God, have, even now as we speak, they are disposed, they have inclinations to praying always. Because the Bible says the Spirit maketh intercession for us. And where is Jesus seated right now? Seated at the right hand of the Father, the Bible says he makes intercession for the saints. If you think about it, there's constant intercession made for you and I by the Holy Spirit and by Jesus to the Father, even now as we speak. And how many people want to be like God? Anybody? Yeah? Be like him also in his priority on prayer. Think about it. The Son of God is praying for me. The Holy Spirit is praying for me. You want to take the references down. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 says the following. In the same way, the Spirit helps our weaknesses. Everyone say human weakness. So the helping of the Holy Spirit is within the context of human weakness. He knows we are flawed humanly. He helps our deficiency, our human weakness. Okay? For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings. This is where we're going to get into travail, right? I used to think this was speaking in tongues, not necessarily so, right? Groanings is a unique word in the Spirit. You can groan in tongues, yes, but you can groan in English too, or your native language. It's a strong, deep burden that you carry for a personal situation, but listen carefully, it's not you praying, it's the Holy Ghost in you praying. He Himself is in you, and He begins to intercede and pray for you with groans like travail in childbirth, too deep for words. Ah! It's like a pain. You really feel the gravity. Too deep. Words can't even give articulation to what the praying person is feeling in this context. But guess what? It's not you. You are saying, Holy Spirit, there's an aspect of God's purposes here that is in the balance or is at risk. You are saying, I want to pray to the Father, but you are a praying spirit. You are the spirit of supplication. You, Holy Spirit, pray in and through me. So true prayer, I believe, is not really you praying. is simply you allowing the Holy Spirit to pray through you, right? Your spirit is at one with His Spirit. 1 Corinthians 7 says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. Repeat this after me. My spirit is one spirit with the Holy Spirit. Right? Literally, one spirit with the Holy Spirit. And when you pray, it's more your spirit. It's spirit to spirit. It's spirit connection to God who is Spirit. And how better, more effectively to pray than to allow He, the Holy Spirit, to pray in and through your spirit to God, your Father, either in your native language or in tongues, with groanings too deep for words to utter, right? He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of the Lord. We just sung now, Ephesians 6:18. It says, with all prayer and petition, praying at all times where? In the Spirit, it says. Right? We just sung the song, right? Keep on praying. And it says, you pray with all prayer and petition, supplication, at all times. How do you pray? Not out of the Spirit. You pray in the Holy Ghost. I want you to be very conscious today when you pray. Just be very conscious of the Holy Spirit. Don't just think this is Randolph praying. Don't just think I'm the... Yes, you are engaging your will. Prayer is a choice, I told you last week. You're engaging your will, right? But realize without the spirit of prayer, the spirit of supplication on me, there's so far I can go and no further. But He, who is a praying Holy Spirit in me, He intercedes for the saints according to the perfect will of God. Let me just reference two individuals before going on. I've been so intrigued by Hannah and Anna. One in the Old Testament, Hannah, and Anna in the New Testament. Interestingly, both names mean grace. And both girls or women were extremely strong in prayer. Right? Both women were extremely strong in prayer. Anna in the New Testament is called a prophetess. Hannah in the Old Testament gave birth to a prophet. Samuel became the greatest prophet that Israel ever knew. The Bible says, when Samuel prophesies, not one word of his falls to the ground. So think of two women. Everyone say Hannah. Say Anna. Please study these women this week. The best way to learn prayer is to study the prayer life of those who prayed effectively. When you look at these two women, the one was barren, right? And she trusted God for a son. And her petition, remember how deeply distraught and distressed she was as she prayed before in Eli the priest. He viewed her from a distance. He thought she was drunk, remember? No words were uttered, but her lips moved, she says. Because groaning's too deep for words. And God answered her, and God gave her a son. And she said, if you give the son to me, I will give the boy back to you. Why pray for something if once you've received it, you're going to free yourself from it? Then you're in the same position. You see, her prayer was not so much me, myself, I, God, gimme, gimme, gimme. My name is Jimmy. God, this is for me. This is self-indulgent. Hannah's focus was, there's no prophetic voice in Israel. Right? You remember the text, 1 Samuel 3 verse 1, concerning Eli? Remember Eli had two negative poor representative sons called Hophni and Phinehas. Remember how wicked Eli is, the high priest. Two wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They slept with women as women brought first fruits to the temple gates, it says. Right? They were sons of Belial, it says. Wicked, worthless. The Hebrew says baseless men. Right? God was so angry that Eli did not reprimand them sufficiently, bring them to order. God says, I'll raise up the Philistines. They will steal the Ark of the Covenant away from Israel. Not so. Hophni and Phinehas were killed in the battle. The report came back to Eli, the high priest, that your sons are taken away from you. He was sad. Then they said, and they took the Ark of the Covenant. At that news, he fell over backward, broke his neck and died. I'm not so perturbed that, yes, the sons died. Bad news, my sons are dead. But I can't take the fact that God's ark, the covenant, has been taken away by the Philistines. I don't have time to teach it here, but the mercy seat above the ark represents a place of prayer. So in the ark being taken away, he realizes prayer power has been removed. The capacity to engage the heavens is gone from Israel. Because it's there where the high priest, he knew he was the high priest. I could go in once a year and engage the eternal and touch heaven and bring heaven down. When the news hit him, that dimension is taken away from Israel. He fell over backwards, broke his neck and died. Huh? Hophni and Phinehas. Then the Bible says, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. No word. No heaven touching earth. No one praying. No one bridging the gap. I sought for a man to stand in the gap. Nothing happening. In that context, the story of Hannah plays itself. And there's this girl, Hannah. She realizes, God, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to fill the gap in Israel. I'll dedicate him as a Nazarite. No blade will come near his hair. Right? He'll be totally dedicated to the Lord's purposes. I'll give him back. And she was Hannah of old. But she prayed fervently. Let me just read the text here. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 8. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, this is her husband Elkanah, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Because she was barren. The husband says, you're so sad. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? You must remember the context here. Every Hebrew woman longed to bear a son, not just to have a son. The hope was the possibility that this son would be the Messiah. It was every woman's longing. That's why Mary was so favored. When she realizes, I am the chosen one, and Gabriel came to her, it was something of note. So she was in depression because not just of failure to be a son. She was in depression because she realized, I'm not even a consideration to bear the Christ, possibly. Right? So the gravity of this hits her. Hannah arose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Eli the priest was sitting at the seat by the doorpost in the temple of the Lord. She was greatly distressed, but prayed to the Lord. I like this verse. Everyone say, greatly distressed, but prayed. Right? Are you greatly distressed? What are you doing about it? I would advise you pray to the Lord. Right? Greatly distressed, but prayed to the Lord. And she wept bitterly, bitter weeping. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your maidservant and remember me. Everyone say, remember me. Do not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son. Then I will give him back to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor will never come near his head. I'll dedicate this boy back to you. But this is a girl, I believe, that was gripped by a spirit of prayerful supplication. Everyone say supplication. Prayerful supplication. Thanks. Right? And if you go to Luke chapter 2, verse 36 says, there was a prophetess named Anna. It was Hannah of the old covenant, we just read in 1 Samuel 1. In Luke 2, and she was operating at the birth of Jesus, Anna, right? Anna, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. Unfortunately, she was married to some guy and he died, married for 7 years. And he died, and then she chose not to remarry, but to dedicate the rest of her time singularly to the Lord. And this is how she did it. She was 84 years old. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. I can't imagine. I want to meet this Anna one day. He says, how could you do this? Young bride married 7 years. Husband's dead. You decide that's it for me. My singular focus now will be the Lord. Everyone say, serve God. The word is latreo. It literally means to worship. But to worship by giving religious service. I will serve God with two things. My fastings and my prayers. And the Bible says concerning her, at that moment, at what moment? Jesus is being presented to the Lord. Mary and Joseph, Simeon's got him. And at that moment, she comes into the temple, sees the Christ child and his presentation before the Lord. She came in and she began to give thanks to God, and she continued to speak of him, the Christ, to all those that were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. She had a word on the spot. God gave her some information by revelation regarding Jesus, and she began to speak to everyone there regarding the Christ. Now, for some of you, you need the devotion of Hannah and Anna. Both women, what are the meanings of their names? Come on, tell me. Grace. I will pour out, we just read Zechariah 12, I'm going to pour out what upon the house of David? I'll pour out the spirit of grace and supplication. I will conclude then, nobody that claims to be grace enriched or grace filled is prayerless. If you claim the presence of grace, that grace will drive you to the place of prayer. I have a teaching, it's on my website, I have the notes for it if you want to study it, of how prayer itself is a means to accessing more grace. We did this when we did the series on grace. But these women, Hannah and Anna, I want to encourage you all. Hannah and Anna, on the principles attendant with their lives are not just for ladies. Don't think, I'm a brew. Me, Hannah. No. You male. I'm talking about the spirit that was upon these individuals. You know, there's like a, can you feel like a somberness here? God is saying to us, think Hannah, think Anna. In your family, there might be the Ark of the Covenant stolen by the Philistines. There might be no portal of blessing, let's say, between heaven and your family, or heaven and your workplace, or heaven and whatever context you operate in. But you must address the deficiency and say, God, in the absence of prayerlessness in this context, look at me. I will present myself before you. When you see the absence of prayer and you see my prayerfulness, may you respond to this context based upon my commitment. I feel the Lord calling many of you here, many females and men, to the strong disposition of an Hannah and an Anna. And Hannah and Anna. This must be, as young as you are, Ray, Charis, all the young ladies here, young men, I see many of you here, Joash, Keegan and others, all of you, Avario, just think, young people and old alike, before you sleep tonight, I want to challenge you, spend 30 minutes privately talking to God. Tell your husband, I can't watch the last half an hour of this movie, because Papa said, we must practice this, right? If you don't go, tell someone, go to the place of prayer. If you don't take, I'm telling you, nothing will shift. If Peter and John were on their way to praying in Acts 3 when they met a lame man and they raised him. On the way to praying, lots of things can happen. It's the thing you are inclined to and position and poise towards, you're going to see the miraculous happen within your life. When Paul cast that spirit of divination out of the damsel, remember? There was a little girl after Paul. I think Silas was with him. And this girl was saying, oh, these are the men of the Most High God, praising him. Wherever Paul and Silas, these are the men of the Most High God. And the Bible says after a few days, Paul got irritated in his spirit, but it says, and while Paul was on the way to pray, he turned to this damsel and he cast a spirit of divination out of her. And don't be too happy when people speak nice of you. Because in that context, it was an evil spirit trying to bring distraction to the apostles. And the Bible says Paul didn't pick it up immediately. He picked it up, everyone say, after a few days. Sometimes things, the satanic attack against you, you cannot readily perceive it. You'll perceive it after a few days. But I want to factor in the fact that they were on their way to praying when this revelation hit the apostle. And the Bible says he cast the spirit of divination from out of that lady. Jesus prayed daily in the Garden of Gethsemane. Yeah? Judas knew where to find him to betray him. He knew he'd be in the garden praying. He knew his place. He knew his spot. He knew his time. I know where to find him. Right? I want to encourage you, find your place and space of praying. Tell someone, become an Hannah and an Anna. Some of you are bereft of certain things. Hannah, she had no child. You might be barren with this and that. All I'm saying to you, it causes you great distress. It causes you great anxiety, right? And you must distinguish between a burden and anxiety. Anxious you must not be. Don't be anxious. Tell someone, don't be anxious. Because the Bible says, be anxious for, but in everything by prayer. So I'm not encouraging anxiety. Don't be anxious. There's a difference between being anxious about an issue and being divinely burdened with concern about an issue. Right? If you're anxious, you take your cares to the cross and you leave it there. But when God burdens you, it's something never leaves you, and it's a positive thing. It might disorient you. And let me just say, I wish I could more time to teach on travail here. You must learn to manage it. Learn to manage it. Right? Sometimes, Joseph Botero said in his book, he's become so skilled of it, he can be in the middle of a fellowship having supper with people, but carrying a weighted, it's like he's crying inside, praying before God, but he's learned to master the art of nobody in the room will ever know what's going on inside. But in his heart, he's travailing before God. He says early in his years of practicing this, he would actually excuse himself, because the burden became too overwhelm him as he would pray. But it says with maturity, he's learned how to manage it, master it, such that he can engage God in the normality of life. Because he speaks about how that if you are going to enter into travail, you need to master time and plan your program accordingly. Right? Everyone say house of prayer. God is calling this house to be a house of prayer. And Anna and Hannah in the realm of the Spirit. I want to leave you just with something. Two thoughts before we leave. Everyone's fine, eh? Don't be worried about load shedding. We are uploading now. It's not load, not shedding any loads. We want God to burden us with His load. His burden. That's our passion. Don't let divine purpose be distracted by ISKCON. Okay? We came here for a purpose. Tell you never, I'm going to get what I came for. Right? You're going to leave here with an impartation. Amen? One verse that always grips me is Colossians 4 and verse 12. Because of time, I won't teach it thoroughly as I would like, but let me just mention it and mention the principle in brief. It concerns Epaphras. Colossae, the city, Paul never ever went there. He went to Thessalonica, Corinth, other places, Philippi, etc. But Colossae never saw the face of Paul. All of Paul's engagement with that city was via this gentleman, son in the Lord, called Epaphras. Right? And even when Paul wrote Colossians, he sent it, he would give Epaphras to take it there to the brothers. He even said to them in this book, I have great longing in my heart to see you all. He never got to see them, never went to put his foot in that city. But he says this in verse 12 of Colossians chapter 4. Epaphras. Everyone say Epaphras. Right? Lovely guy. Epaphras, who is one of you, he says, one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you might stand perfect and fully complete or assured in the will of God. That's a powerful verse right there. Everyone say powerful verse. This is the word to highlight in your Bible. Here's a guy, and Paul describes his attitude in prayer. Everyone say he labors in prayer. Say prayer is hard work. Our attitude to prayer now is so casual, laissez-faire. Oh, we'll give a word or two here to the Lord. That's it. 1 or 2 minutes, it's up. We don't have heart and soul and dedicated time. When you meet Epaphras, let's say he was part of this congregation. Now, he's not just part of a congregation, as in a local church. He's part of the church in the city of Colossae. In Colossae, there's multiple households of faith led by different elders. He is a representative of Paul to give oversight to all of these individuals. When Paul writes to the church at Colossae, he's addressing multiple households scattered throughout the city. But he says, of this guy, he labors in prayer for you all. Ephesians 6:18, praying for all the saints. So everyone do this. I want you to widen your prayer base in terms of who you pray for. Okay? Don't just pray for your family or for those you love. For example, when last did you pray for an enemy? Because the Bible says, pray for your enemies. So I'll say, so when last have you done that? Right? When last have you prayed for those against you? You'll pray for them, bless them. That's what the Bible says, right? So you pray more broadly. In I love this guy. Everyone say Epaphras. You'll pick up in the series. We'll focus on people like Anna, Hannah, Epaphras. Elijah is my absolute favorite. We'll get to him later. But these people were noteworthy. Their power, their spiritual strength and leverage was executed when these guys were on their knees in their private space. Heaven took note of them, and heaven says, these guys will move purpose. Are you going to be that guy? Tell someone, are you going to be that person? Are you going to be an Epaphras, a Hannah, an Anna in the realm of the Spirit? Are you going to be known in the unseen as he who prayed and facilitated purpose? But it says here he labors in prayer. I like the word labor. It's the Greek word agazomai. Even sounds crazy. Agazonizomai, brethren. Tell your neighbor, not saying gaz. Say agazonizomai. It means to work to the point of exhaustion. Strictly. To labor to the point of exhaustion. Epaphras, when he prays, it's like he's come from a workout. Guy's sweating. He physically can't walk. He's finished. Because what is the subject of his praying? He says, he prays for you that you might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Right? I'd like to see Epaphras after a prayer session. Guy's fatigued probably. Matera speaks about this in his book, how often he would be so depleted, even physically, in his soul, because of a burden he's presented to the Lord. Right? And I want to encourage you, don't stop praying until the burden lifts. And you'll know, right? You will know when a burden lifts from you, and God says, enough now. You've prayed enough. You've agonized. Paul, in Colossians, he said, I want you to know how I've agonized for you in prayer. He said this to this church, right? And I really want to encourage you all, learn the Epaphras disposition. Labor in your praying. Amen. Are you ready to do that? Amen. Are you going to do that this week? Yeah. I want to talk about something else, but it's getting a bit hot here now. So I don't want you to lose your joy. Otherwise, Lord, we are already agonizing now. You know, agazonizomai, what word do you hear in there? Agony. Who are you reminded of? Jesus. And being in agony in the garden, he prayed, Father, if it is your will, take this cup. Not my will, but? In fact, strictly speaking, agazonizomai literally means to contend in public games for a victory. Like the Greek games, the theaters where the gladiators would fight sometimes, like in Roman culture as well. It means to contend publicly for a victory. When you kneel tonight, whenever you pray, have the mindset of a gladiator, have the mindset of an athlete, a Greek athlete contending in public games. This is not child's play. These are athletes of note. And you're contending not for defeat, you're contending for a victory. Amen? You know, I've been growing so confident in prayer right now. I said to somebody who was chatting, yes, or in the week, you will walk completely. And I'm thinking, you're so confident. You know, all of that's born out of when you burden for the individual and you're praying for them, you know the victory is secured in the realm of spirit. And so you can encourage the person wholeheartedly, confidently, that this is the will of God for you. Okay? Jesus spent nights in praying. In fact, let me just mention this. It's in the notes here, a long teaching on this, but I'm going to drop the principle in your spirit before we go. He prayed for the multiplication of bread and fish, and he fed 5,000. Remember? Straight after that, he sent his disciples on a boat to cross the lake. When he did that, the Bible says, but he himself withdrew into the hilltop to pray. Remember? And remember, they encountered some problems in the water, the waves, etc. Right? And then the Bible says, and Jesus came down the hill. What is coming down? From? Praying. Right? You see, great miracle, the one day, great power. Even the Son of God realized, me, as powerful as I am, I can't just go on and on from one day to the next miracle, bailing people out, meeting needs upon. He says, I will retreat to the place of prayer. And I'm saying to this house, and soon after that incident, they passed over to the place of Gadara, where he confronted a demoniac, remember? And he healed that guy that was that legion, possessed by legion. He took authority over the region, if you understand the context properly. I'm saying to you, hear me. Everyone say preparation. I'm saying to you, go to your hilltop and pray. Because you don't know what you're coming down to next year. You're going to come down and you're going to have to bail people out of a shipwreck. You're going to have the authority to say, come, or peace be still. Right? You're going to have to say, to confront demonically infested situations, and you're going to have to bring release. Right? Now, this is what the Lord told me. I will share with you how we're going to do it via the WhatsApp. I haven't really thought too much about it. I have an idea, but I just need to weigh it before the Lord a bit more carefully. December and January are going to be prayer months for this house. And hear me in the spirit. The Lord says, you prepare the house for 2024. Because they're going to have to face some things for which they're going to have to be absolutely prepared. Amen? December 2023, the last fruit of this year and the first fruit of next year. The last month of 2023 and the first month of 2024. The Lord saying to this house, be baptized and be immersed in the urgency of prayer. Because you don't know what you're going to be walking down to from February onwards. Right? And by that time, you're going to have to be so prayed up. The crisis must meet you having been prayed already. You don't pray in response to the crisis. You pray to prepare for it. So everyone say preparatory prayer. Preparatory prayer is the word that God gave me. And I really want to encourage you. You decide now with your family. Talk to your husband or your wife and you decide, honey, how are we going to do this? I would challenge all of you, at least spend 1 hour a day in prayer for the whole of December, including Christmas Day. And don't let Babylon dictate what the mood of the spirit. In fact, you can order that Christmas Day and New Year's Day timetable around your hour. It's very easy to do. Right? If you discern, everyone say discern by the spirit. I'm saying, we're going to do it. I'm not asking you to do something I'm not going to do. Right? Whether you can divide it like half an hour in the morning, half an hour in the evening, this will be my hour of prayer. Right? My cell phone is away, no distractions. I'm not worried about plans. I'm going to engage heaven. Right? I'm saying to you as the leader of this house, this is the word of the Lord for you. It's going to require hard work. It's going to require the rigor of commitment. It's going to require your diligence. It's going to require you setting that alarm half an hour earlier if you need to start your day half an hour earlier, or spending that half an hour of your hour lunch at midday focused on searching and seeking after God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Fast as often as you can. Be a Hannah, be a Anna, be a Epaphras in the realm of the Spirit. I'm going to diligently labor because I want to stand perfect and complete in all of the will of the Lord. I remind the house, call upon me, says the Lord, and I will tell you and I will show you things great and mighty. You'll meet sizable, significant, important things and people. I'll bring your way, and they're going to be mighty, right? Grand. A harvest you will enter simply because you have chosen to heed the call to pray. Tell someone, heed the call to pray. I want to remind, I can't stress this enough. This is preparation. This is preparation. Tell someone, start tonight. You know, November is almost done, you know? What's the date today, by the way? 19th. It's over the middle of November, eh? So December's around the corner. All these words are preparing you for to bathe yourself in a spirit of strong prayer. Amen. Lift your hands. Let me just pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word to our hearts. Baptize this house in a spirit of supplication and a spirit of grace. May this house be like the house of David. May the weakest one among us be like the strength of David. And may us corporately, this house, be like God. When you look upon us, you, Holy Spirit, you, the Son of God, are praying entities in the Godhead. Pray through us, intercede through us. Call us to this deeper place of prayer. Thank you, O God, you are preparing us to meet challenges even in next year. And we will meet them from the place of strong prayer and supplication in the Spirit, Father. I bless this house with the spirit of supplication, with the spirit of prayer that will propel us to our knees, drive us to our closets, cause us to prioritize prayer as an incontestable, indisputable, and non-negotiable priority, Father. In the name of Jesus, we receive. Just open up your heart and receive the spirit of supplication, the spirit of grace that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit desire to pour out upon your life. I'm telling you, great and mighty things await you in 2024. If you take the challenge to heed this word, drive yourself. Nothing is going to be more important in this season than you being found engaging God your Father in the attitude of strong personal prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.